Greetings again, everyone. The very first request that Jesus Christ said we should make after we address our Heavenly Father is, "Thy kingdom come." As I look at my nightly news, and I do so nightly, and the morning news, and I do so every morning, usually on CNN and some of the other major networks, I cannot help but sigh and cry for the abominations that go on all around us every day. And what forces itself into my mind is my own children, my own grandchildren. I am forced to equate what is happening in so many others' lives all over the world, in the Middle East, but here in the United States, in city after city, of what is waiting for them out there, and think, what if it happened to us? What if it came crushing in on our family, in our home? You saw what happened the other day in St. Petersburg, where apparently there was some kind of an altercation which involved an attempted arrest. A man who was driving an automobile, who happened to be a black man, tried to run the car forward, according to the police, lurched at one of the men there. His partner pulled out a pistol and shot the driver to death. A huge riot erupted, and there were a number of people hurt, and they burned the police car by setting it on fire with gasoline. You shudder when you see something like that happen because you know how quickly the flames could spread, and you wonder, is Detroit burning? Is Los Angeles burning? Will they riot in Dallas? And you wonder each time you see something assault the incredible, fragile society in which we live. Crime, riots, racism, the virulent hatred and the anger that is in human hearts that can burst out and cause incredible chaos, mayhem, human suffering, and pain. One of the most ludicrous that I've ever heard of was just the other day, and I was told where I live, over across the lake here, of a story that you may have heard in the news, where up in Wisconsin the other day, there were some golfers playing behind another golfer who had hit his ball into the woods and was looking for the ball. And he took too long, and the people behind him decided to go ahead. They were so angry and hit the ball, and they hit into the golfers ahead. They got so angry that there was a fight that ensued, and one of the golfers kicked the other one to death on the golf course. It shows you that in moments of time, those of us who believe we are civilized, perhaps even sophisticated, educated people, here we are wearing our best to appear before Jesus Christ of Nazareth on God's Sabbath day. But the fragility of our society doesn't stop at mere human anger. It goes right across the length and breadth of every facet of society, from technology itself to the way we human beings conduct ourselves on a day-to-day basis. I was asked by a person where I live, once again, very quietly and behind the back of their hand, because with the exception of the people who work there, and through no choice of my own, I had no idea that this was so when I moved in. I live in an all-white community. There are a number of black people who work there, and there are a number of Chicanos who work there, and I've taken Mr. Bronson James over there to lunch many a time, to the rather obvious stares of some people. But this gentleman over there asked me behind the back of his hand one time, so some of the hired help would not hear, "Ted, how long do you think it'll be before some riots occur in Tyler, Texas, and we begin to see people running around with weapons and perhaps assaulting quiet neighborhoods and trying to take things from them?" I said, "I don't know. It could be any day. It could be months. It could be years. It could happen in pockets here and there sporadically, or it could happen, as it has happened in other nations of the world, almost nationally, if it were coordinated." Society is so fragile Whether you're talking about our system of infrastructure, which can be utterly demolished by an earthquake, which ruptures gas lines, sewage lines, electrical and power lines, which causes people to go in every direction in total chaos, which causes the fire department to be unable to get to spreading fires because the water mains are ruptured and gas mains are spewing flames in the air, as happened in the San Francisco earthquake not very long ago. The fragility of society is evidenced in air and water and solid pollution, in the utter ineffectiveness of our government to do anything about it, and the role of government is really simplified to give us peace in the land so that we may, to the best of our ability, prosper according to our own gifts and talents, and to protect us from our enemies from without. Just that simple. Now, other people think the government is supposed to take care of us from the cradle to the grave and take care of our every need and give us a handout and give us a free lunch and give us everything from a guaranteed minimum wage to Social Security to Medicaid, Medicare, and to a nice pension when we're older, and to just take care of us. Look at the world in general and ask yourself, as you look at any third world example, let me ask right quickly, how many of you have been blessed and privileged to travel overseas, perhaps to the Middle East or into other countries? Can I see your hands? Quite a number of you. That's good. How many of you have been to the Middle East? Can I see your hands? I knew Mr. and Mrs. Vance had been, some of you. Has anyone here been to India beside myself? I guess not. But I can just cite examples, but you can watch the documentaries and you can see your telecasts just like I can. The average human being does not wear shoes. Average. The average human being. Remember that one quarter of all of the people in China, I'm talking about shoes the way we wear shoes that lace up. They wear different types of things like clogs and things that they slip on. Every fourth human being is Chinese. You think about the fourth largest nation in the world. What is that? Indonesia, with something like 7,000 islands, and I can only name about five: Timor, Celebes, Java, Sumatra, Borneo, Papua New Guinea. I can't even begin to name all of the islands of that Islamic country of Malay-type people absolutely teeming with their hundreds of millions of human beings. My father has been there to have himself photographed alongside Suharto, who is the bloodthirsty dictator who has actually slaughtered hundreds of thousands in West Timor and in other parts of that nation. And nobody has said very much about it in the disunited non-nations. But the pressure that is continually put upon us, even by government, and I cite illegal immigration, I cite the problems in California where the voters went to the polls and tried to keep illegal immigrants from getting a free ride on state subsidies, free education, and actual welfare. They voted it down. And a judge, how does that happen in a free society? How does it occur? A judge in a court overturned what the people voted to put in place so that the actual democratic system of people voting for something that had to do with their own social, economic status in California, with the California budget, with their very way of life, especially people along the border in San Diego and Chula Vista. And they voted it down to where these people who are flowing across illegally, climbing the fences and tunneling under in their hundreds of thousands every year, weren't supposed to get free education and government subsidies and handouts. A judge overturned it. You know and I know that there are incredible special privileges. If you want to take a trip, there's a little store that belonged to a neighbor of mine in Emerald Bay until very recently. It now belongs to East Asian Indians. All over Texas. How do they find their way here? I don't know. People from Bangladesh, from East Asia, Hindus, people with completely, the way we look at it, heathen, pagan religions, are able to buy liquor stores, hotels, motels, and grocery stores. Buy a business. Live in the back of the business. They can live very, very close. Make a modicum of a living with an interest-free government loan. You can't do that, and I can't do that, because I don't know where I can go to get a loan where I can pay the principal only. But what we are supposed to accept, what we are supposed to, I guess, feel bad about, what we're supposed to feel deeply inside ourselves, is the desire for every citizen of the world to have the exact same lifestyle that we have in Tyler, Texas. Curbs along the roadways, concrete driveways and walkways, water that comes out of the tap when you turn the spigot, lights that come on when you flip the switch, an air-conditioned home, a refrigerator with a couple of weeks' supply of food, about 90 energy slaves with mechanical and electrical devices that all we've got to do is flip a switch and turn it on, and there it is for us. And unless or until we somehow subsidize, give to, cause to be enjoyed by the entirety of all the third world, the whole world out there, then somehow we have failed, and we are guilty, and we are unsuccessful. I know, as I look, and I have not commented much about the upcoming elections. I don't think I should. I know that even in our charter, we are not to lobby for political parties, and we do not in our publications do so. But I have to tell you that if someone put me down in the federal building and began to give me an inquisition and were feeding me through a computer, and they were going to decide whether I were a flaming liberal or a middle-of-the-road moderate or perhaps a very right-wing conservative, because of my belief in the sacred word of God and the message of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, I would come out over there on the right every single time. The way the world would look at it if they were to crank me through a computer. I know that the problems in our society and indeed in the world are beyond human solutions. We can use a chewing gum and baling wire approach, and we can hope that a new and a different man in the White House might give us a 15% tax break and hope that he can balance the budget and at the same time have maybe 6, 8, or 10 great big huge super carriers out there, nuclear powered with 5,000 men and about 120 aircraft aboard to put down every trouble spot that they decide they want to send American troops to. We can decide all of that and not look at the actual downscaling of the American military so that we have a smaller military today than we did when World War II broke out. We can imagine it. We can fantasize about the way things might be. They won't come out that way. However long that we can remain in this area of disequilibrium of the war that must not break out and must not be fought and the peace that cannot be achieved, the longer we have to do God's work, and that is all we have. If you would turn to the 64th chapter of the book of Isaiah, this is like a prayer. I believe in this prayer with all my heart, and I pray it fairly often, because the first request after we acknowledge God, that He is God, that He is sovereign, that He is our God and our Creator, is Thy kingdom come. Now, as you're turning, let me tell you unequivocally that the millions of church-going, nominal, professing Christians have no concept of what is the kingdom of God. They are utterly ignorant. They do not see for one instant walking around on this earth, on this good green earth, walking the streets of Baghdad or Rio de Janeiro, glowing, glistening, brilliant, translucent beings of the God family whose voices sound like thunder, ruling these nations with a rod of iron, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way you live. This is the way you build. This is the way you work. No, you do not cheat people. No, you do not date that way. No, you do not run out and marry out of lust. No, you do not allow a child to run absolutely amok without disciplining them and training them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastens him betimes." And to enforce upon families right diet, right habits, right speech, right work, a right way of life, the way families ought to be together instead of scattered all over the world where you can't get a ticket on an airliner during the days of holidays because families are hundreds and thousands of miles apart, and we live in a day of the mobility of automobiles and aircraft, and families are fractured and all over the world. but families that grow up like clans that become nations over a period of time, settling on the land, an agrarian reform, people redistributed, every single dictator that has tried to take over a third world teeming nation, whether you're talking about Haiti or any other country you can imagine, has always come up with these huge reforms. They've tried it and tried it and tried it in the Soviet Union with their various five-year plans. It never worked. And they can argue about the communes in Israel and talk about communism and equal sharing, but if you look at the Word of God, human beings are going to be forced out of their teeming, filthy cities onto the land. And men and women and youngsters who have grown up to think milk comes out of a plastic carton are going to find out it comes by squeezing the, spigots on the udder of a cow. And they're going to find out if you put grass in one end, that milk comes out the other end, and the grass is processed and helps more grass grow. They're going to find real simple things about plowing behind a horse or a mule instead of a gas-guzzling, smoking, diesel-stinking tractor. They're going to find out a lot of things about an agrarian reform. Notice this prayer of Isaiah. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. That's metaphor, of course. As when the melting fire burneth. Well, it isn't when you look at 2 Peter, the 2nd and 3rd chapters, and talk about the melting of the elements that will be devoured with fiery heat. To make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When you did terrible things, which we look not for, you came down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him. It hasn't entered into the mind and the heart of man. They have no vision. They have no conception of what it would mean for Christ to rend the heavens and to come down and to stand on this earth and to begin to govern and to rule it with a rod of iron. That's not some nice dream. That is not some doctrinal point that makes me a little different from someone else. What is all of this, you see? Tomorrow morning, just canvas or surf, as I guess they say, with your we don't get up to walk over to change the TV anymore. We're too lazy to do that. And, of course, I hold on with it. I have it there, and I'm sitting until I'm guilty, too. They give you that kind of thing, and you use it. But you just hit what we call the clicker for some reason. It doesn't click, but we call it the clicker. And just look around at what is available. And some of them are formerly Worldwide Church of God ministers. And there are a lot of them out there that are making the same sounds, many, many, many of them. And they continually talk about Jesus and the love of Jesus. And they have testimonials. And when the Lord came into my heart, and when I first knew the Lord, and they talk about money, and they have telethons and get all excited because, oh, look, here's a letter. Somebody just called in from Maine. Oh, wow, here's somebody that called in. They pledged $100 from California. Oh, and here's one from Mississippi. And I'm thinking, people watch that, and they get caught up in it, and all the man is saying, people are sending us money. To do what? To get on television and to say the same thing. Do they preach the law of God? Do they preach the Ten Commandments, including the fourth one? Do they educate by wading through the Bible, even by reading and expounding the entire book of Romans? The entire book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. Do they teach the Word of God, or do they not just continually, happily bubble over with knowing the Lord and bless you, Jesus, and all of the theological phraseology that is so commonplace, and talk about people giving their heart to the Lord and receiving Jesus? But what about repent? What does that mean? Deeply chagrined, broken up, sorry, brokenhearted, sad, embarrassed, ashamed, contrite over sin. What is sin? Do they explain it? I've never heard it explained except by our program. Now, maybe a couple of the others that have come along since have done that, but it's just that I don't watch them, so I haven't heard them. So my statement is accurate. I have not heard them explain Sin is the transgression of the law. And then to explain what is the law, to show the law was in force before Moses, to show what was the law from Moses to Christ, to show that Christ is the Elohim, the Logos, the member of the divine sovereign Godhead who said, "Let there be light," and who wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger, and to show that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and to show that he changes not, therefore are you sons of Jacob not consumed, and to show the Sabbath day must be observed. Do they teach and educate and preach the Word of God? My impression, as I watch them from time to time, little bits and snippets of them, is no, I'm sorry, but I don't tend to see that. Now, maybe there are some who will actually use the Bible and will try to go through it and teach it. If there are, that's good. But most of the time, it seems to be a repetition of knowing the Lord. I know that one of the major voices out there, and he's doing what we should have done 25, 30 years ago, in my opinion. We should have had our own television uplink. We should have had our own block of time on satellite. We should have had those marvelous facilities to do it and to put our program on 3-5 times a day and to put only other documentary and educational programs that are really acceptable in God's sight. But having said that, one of the main ones, I won't name him, but you probably know who I'm talking about, believes that the kingdom of God is here now. If he were to travel to Calcutta, how could he say that? If he were to travel to Cairo, Egypt, how could he say that? If he were to travel to Jerusalem, just as the young Arabs came out with their rocks and bottles and the police started shooting into the crowd, how can he say that? If he were to be in St. Petersburg and watch this man being shot and the young people coming out and setting a police car afire, how can he say that? Does he not know anything about the shambles of the American family? About pedophilia and child abuse? About divorce and the abandonment of children? The little black baby girl found squalling in a garbage can wrapped in newspapers that I wrote about a long time ago? Does he not know about crime and drugs? Does he not know about the broken hearts and the wretchedness, the debility, the sickness, the disease? And he thinks the kingdom of God is here now? Well, somehow you set your mind and you just enter according to him. I'd like to do that. I'd like to get rid of all of my problems by just setting my mind and just entering into what I see in my Bible as the kingdom of God. What I enter into is my vehicle or my home, or enter out of the door into the out of doors or the office or here in this meeting place. But the kingdom of God, it's not here yet, not according to what God's Word says. No, they don't understand. It has not been perceived. The eye has not seen what he has prepared for them that wait for him. You meet him that rejoice and work righteousness, those that remember you in your ways. Behold, you are wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God tells us, so that when you have done all that is commanded you, say, "I'm an unprofitable servant. I have done that which was my duty to perform." When we are living the very best we can, we have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to brag about. Because any righteous deed that we can do to hold up before God, he says, is like filthy rags before him. Jesus Christ only is righteous, and only in and through him can we have righteousness, because he places his righteousness and his absolute perfection on us. And he says, we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have consumed us or taken us away. Every Thursday, when we get on our knees up here in the little conference room, and a group of us ministers, sometimes only 2 or 3 of us, get together, and we read over these letters, and one after another, they just break your heart. And what can I tell you? We have many people sitting in this room who have terrible problems. There's one standing here in the pulpit who does. Broken hearts, anxiety, just great apprehension, physical problems, pains and suffering. Been fighting like mad and taking my stuff like Tagamet and Tums to keep the boiling contents of my stomach down here instead of up here. We have so many problems. We need to pray for one another. People that are sick, that are brokenhearted, that are afflicted, that are injured, that are crippled. People that watch our program are sitting there absolutely bedridden. They can't walk. They can't get up. People that have terminal cancer. We hear of murders. We hear of rape. We hear of a woman that is left with five or six children whose husband just absolutely walked out and disappeared. We hear it the other way around, of broken families and broken homes. We hear of people living in utterly destitute conditions who literally don't know where their next month's rental is coming from. And one by one, we wade through them. And it's just like someone coming along with a huge, big sandbag and saying, "Here, carry this." And they put it on your shoulders. And you stoop down. And then someone comes, another one, "Here, carry this one too." And there's another one up there. And then another one, and another one, until there is a group of them crushing you into the floor. So we get on the floor, and we get on our knees, and we tell God, "We can't handle it, Father. It's too big for us. We're not capable. We can't bear the burden emotionally and mentally throughout the day. And just think of nothing else but the terrible problems that people have in their lives that they desperately want alleviated, they want relieved, they want God to deliver them." I think the prayer for just deliverance from the mess we get in, it's like the mouse that's in the trap. He says, "Forget the cheese, get me out of here." They want deliverance from the horrible things that beset them all the time. And they want God to intervene in their lives. Where if we had done what we know, and those who don't know had been taught the way of God in their homes and lives and businesses and farms, we wouldn't be in those situations in the first place. Because the way of God would keep you happy, healthy, productive, safe from disease. It would keep you from crime and all these other things if you were living according to God's way perfectly. And if and when we've done that, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calls upon thy name that stirs up himself to take hold of thee, for you have hid your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. I'm going to keep my place there and go to Isaiah 59, back just a little bit, where he says a very similar statement. Behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened. God is not ineffectual. He's not weak. He hasn't gone way off somewhere in the blackness of the universe, no matter what the Pope says. That it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Or, as the margin says, have made him hide his face from you, that he will not hear. Then it describes our society. I've read this time and time again. I've read it out of the pulpit time and time again. And it seems like whether you're talking in the 60s or whether you're talking about today, whether you're talking during the Watts riots in the 1960s when we were heavily engaged in Vietnam, or whether you bring it up right now today, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies. Look at what comes out of our politicians' mouths. Look at the pronouncements they make. Look at what you see on the news. I don't know if you saw the documentary the other night that did an insightful expose of the elite media. And it showed them at the big cocktail party, and that included all of the great famous ones that you know, Cokie Roberts, Peter Jennings, they were all there sampling all the delicacies, and it showed them at the Republican convention, and it showed the incredible things that they have, of which they can take advantage and go out and talk to somebody and have a $30,000 check. And some of the big corporate executives saying, "Oh yeah, the more popular, the more glamorous, the more the glitz. Why, the more money we can pay them because the bigger our convention." So I don't care whether it's a group of dentists or people that make a valve when they have these conventions, which they do all over the world, mostly in cities like Atlantic City and Las Vegas, where they can have fun on the side, they get one of the biggest names of the elite media that they possibly can. And there's been a little bit of a furor internally. Even the president of ABC was being interviewed. Some of you might have caught that. About conflict of interest. About the fact that these people are supposed to be reporters who are objectively telling us about our politicians, but at the same time are taking very large perks and very large favors from the politicians. You should have seen it. If you didn't, I don't know if it's available, but it was quite an education. It was something that I had not really considered in that extent recently, where it characterized the way reporters used to be as the fellow sitting on the walk-in coffee shop around the corner from the police station, maybe in Chicago, with his hat down over his head and drinking a cup of coffee, and a little pad there where he's writing from the point of view of the man on the street, and he is really objectively and without bias reporting what's going on in and among your politicians and in the society, so that you can really have honesty and objectivity in the reporting. But they become a like an elite left-wing core of people, and everything that you get is filtered through certain screens that filter it and give you certain characterizations of what is happening. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch, as it says in the margin, adder's eggs, and weave the spider's web. A spider weaves a web to catch an unsuspecting fly. He that eats of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. They expect it to be an egg that they can make an omelet out of, and they open it up, and there's a little snake. So the plans do not come to fruition. The plans are born of satanic greed. The plans are born of cunning and avarice. The plans are born of hatred and contempt. But at the same time, the plans are born of self-interest, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-determination, self-perpetuation, self-preservation, self, total self. Where corporate interest, where group interest, where national interest and self-interest can go along and work together in harmony because they agree, however temporarily, that's fine. That's wonderful. But where self-interest collides with group interest or national interest, whether it's being honest with regard to your taxes or whatever you want to talk about, then look out, because self-interest is going to prevail every time, because all is vanity, says the Word of God. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. What's that talking about? It's talking about the population in general. But principally, the prophets of God laid the responsibility at the door of the leadership, at the kings, the governors, the princes, the priests, and the rulership. Isaiah, of course, prophesied to all the nations. Many of the prophets were grouped around the imminent collapse of the northern kingdom of Israel. Many others were grouped around the imminent collapse of the southern kingdom of Judah. And God sent his prophets morning, noon, and night to warn them. Where is the warning going out today? I only know of one place. Maybe there are others who are trying. But I know that a message of witness and warning is going out from one place. We're going to do a very special television program tomorrow in which we take time out and talk about the work of the Church of God International, who and what we are, why we do what we do, and how we do it, how we are financed, the fact that the vast majority of people that benefit from God's work do not support it. And I'll be careful in the way I say that. I don't want to hurt any poor person's feelings or try to put a burden on them. That's not it. But my son Mark has been around the office and shooting some video and showing the sacks going out and showing the mail being processed and showing the tape recorders going and the duplication process and all of this type of thing, showing people at work, doing God's work, and has the statistics there of the number of chartered churches and fellowship groups that we have. I want to try to remind myself, I've already got 2 pages of notes, I'll never get through it all, but I want to remind myself that we do have people who will go out about 200 miles or more in radius from their homes to visit with and counsel in private homes and to baptize those who want to be baptized. And I want to announce that on the program as well. Just an insightful look inside the office, inside the work, why we do what we do, who we are, what are our motives, how is it financed? And you know how utterly unique it really is. Never in my almost 42 years have I gone on the air or written out and begged for money. In the 18 and a half years of the existence of the CGI, I have never used the word sacrifice yet. I don't say that I never, ever, ever will in a letter to our own church members and donors, but I never have yet. And I have not, you know, arm-twisted or coerced or begged or sent out letters just really urging people to send in money. We let them know the need on a couple of occasions, very rarely. Most of the time, I just send out a letter, offer something, and say thank you for those of you who are helping in God's work as a fellow laborer, and just thank them. I think that's ethical. I know it's honest. I know it is God's way. Freely you've received, freely give. So I know God is not going to condemn us for that policy. Anybody else that wants to critique it and say that I never would have allowed one piece of literature out there with a price tag on it, that's their problem. But I cannot allow that because Jesus Christ says, freely you've received, freely give. The work of God is going out. And the announcement of the coming kingdom of God is going out. It says in verse 7, their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. It raises your hair to think about even one aspect of government waste at some of the programs to support a study into the various mating habits of the monarch butterfly or something. And that maybe sounds far out, but that thing's just that far out that tax dollars are spent for. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. Let's turn back to the 64th chapter. Notice how this blends into the time of the calling of all the third world, of all of the teeming hundreds of millions of the Gentile races, and into the time of the new heavens and the new earth. It says in verse 7, there is none that calls upon thy name, it stirs up himself to take hold of thee, for you have hid your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities, as we read. And the 59th chapter of Isaiah is like a stack of newspapers going back about 6 weeks. It's just like our daily news. But now, O Lord, O Eternal, you are our Father. He truly is. If we have been baptized and we have received God's Holy Spirit, He at that moment begets a new spirit being, a new spirit creature within our minds, and we literally are begotten of God who is our Father. Not just intellectually, not just in spiritual language, not just on paper and ink, but as much as my Father was my Father because He begat me and is now laying in the earth decomposing these many years, 10 years in all, was my Father. And I called him Daddy when I was a boy. So my heavenly Father is my Father, whereby I cry, Abba, Father, in my prayers to him. Our Father who art in heaven. We are the clay, and you are our potter, so that he can mold and form and shape. And sometimes the potter will take the clay, you may have watched them do that, and actually pound it with his fist. Sometimes he will take the clay and just really whack it on the workbench and mold it and shape it. And maybe that's a good lesson to apply to our lives. Sometimes our Heavenly Father needs to do that to us to get our attention. And He will do it. Believe me. I know. He will do it. He is the potter, and we are the clay that can be molded. And we are all the work of thine hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Eternal, neither remember iniquity forever, in spite of the fact that human beings do, and so-called friends do, and humans almost never forgive and never forget, and God will forgive and will forget. He will obliterate the knowledge of our sins. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness, and that's yet going to happen. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. That's yet going to happen. Christ says so in Matthew 24. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you refrain yourself for these things? Now the people, as if with one voice, calling out to God because of the national catastrophe that has struck and the great tribulation that has destroyed Jerusalem and killed so many of the Jewish people, and of course of Israel. Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Now I am sought of them, God answers, that ask not for me, Gentiles, the third world, the many, many teeming nations of the earth that I've mentioned, like Indonesia and India. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. And this is a prophecy of Christ, too. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walks in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, as we read in Isaiah 59, like spiders' webs and adders' eggs. A people that provokes me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens and burns incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves, churches, our cemeteries, mausoleums. You can look and there are churches and behind them are cemeteries. And in the great basilicas and in some of the very great churches over in Europe and England and Germany, all over the nominal Christian world, there are stones, as I mentioned before, where there are people actually buried in sarcophagi right beneath the concrete slab of the church. Lodge in the monuments and eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. Like the time my wife and I were sitting in a restaurant, heard this strange sucking sound and looked out, and it wasn't our jobs going to Mexico. It stunk. It was absolutely awful. We looked, and there were some people with huge, big snails, escargot. They had this little two-pronged fork, and they were taking the snails out and eating them, slimy-looking thing. And I could not, it was absolutely sickening. And you look at this, that's exactly what God says should not be going on, a broth of abominable things in our vessels. We got a letter. I had to write a letter to a lady. Little boy, I think, was six, and they were having a party at school, and it had some kind of a broth or a soup or something that had pork in it. And the little boy had to decline, and he was ridiculed, and they teased him and made fun of him, and he came home in tears. And I had to write back to the lady and tell her, yes, I know, and I remember. And I know what it's like to fight the beast and the image of the beast and to be pointed out as being absolutely weird because of your belief in God's Word. And it hurts. Little kids get hurt by things like that. And he was just being obedient to his parents who had taught him the truth of God, which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. And it seems like the more so-called righteous, the more self-righteous people become, the more heartless, cruel, and vicious they can become. You don't find heartlessness like you do among religious people. These are a smoke in my nose. You don't like to just breathe right next to a big old campfire or bonfire or something and inhale a lot of burning grass or smoke. A fire that burns all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your father together, saith the Eternal, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom. And he says, thus says the Eternal, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And God indicates only a tenth will be left in it. 10% of the population of the United States will apparently survive the 3.5 years of the tribulation. 10% of the population of Britain, of Canada, of Australia, of South Africa, of New Zealand, of Northwestern Europe, and perhaps of many other nations as well. I watched a program the other night that I had to turn off late in the program. Many Americans do not have the faintest concept of what the Soviet Union went through during World War II. They do not have the faintest concept of the wars that raged all around the Crimea and all the way up to St. Petersburg. They don't have the faintest concept that more than 1.5 million men died in the defense of Moscow alone. More than the entire number of Americans that perished during World War II in one battle. They have no concept of 5 and 6 and 7 armies being surrounded and taken captive. Hundreds of thousands of them. The time when 600,000 prisoners were taken by the Germans and not a one of them ever seen or heard from again. They have no concept. No concept of history, and therefore no concept of prophecy and what God says is coming upon this earth. And they don't take it seriously. Destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, God's government, God's kingdom. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell therein. And Sharon, that's that beautiful valley from Haifa around the corner up toward Megiddo, shall be a fold of flocks. On the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. God's kingdom is the only solution for this world. I think all of us in this audience know that. But the reality of it forces itself into my heart, my mind, many times a week. And one of my prayers, I find myself like everybody else, I suppose, praying because of my own needs, praying for the work, praying for other people, praying for Mary Lou, praying for others that I know that are sick, and praying, though I don't remember all the names, for all the letters that have come in and week after week have piled up on our table and we pray about, praying for children and grandchildren, but always praying, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down and stand on this earth.